Would you open your Bibles now, please, to, once again, the first letter to Timothy and chapter 4. As always, we do have it printed out in the bulletin, and you can go look for it in there. Great job on that bulletin. Any new shoes are a little bit, take just a little while to get comfortable with, and I'm sure we'll be getting very comfortable with this great bulletin that Ray has led in producing for us. We're going to be reading this morning 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning with the 12th verse and reading through the 16th verse. Let's remember once again that even though this is a very pastoral letter, this is a letter from the aged apostle to the significantly younger disciple and now minister, Timothy, it is at the same time the inspired word of God. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And here ends our reading from God's perfect word. I encourage you to keep it open while we study it together this morning. I want to thank Pastor Heupel for filling in last week. I listened to that sermon. It was a very fine and faithful exposition of that part of the Word of God that's been on my mind very much this last week. You probably didn't know it, but last Sunday was actually Pastor Heupel's sixth anniversary of coming to work amongst us here in this congregation. I hope that you recognize a blessing in that as much as I do virtually every day of my life. Having said that, it wasn't exactly a heresy that he pronounced last week, but it came about as close to it as you might possibly get. Very serious error made last week when he announced that I was on vacation. Well, not exactly. There was a church up in Ascension Presbytery that decided that they had got themselves into enough confusion that it couldn't possibly get any worse. And they, being without a pastor, decided they could even call upon me. And so they decided to roll out one of the, I don't know whether one of the heavy guns or whether at least one of the older guns in the Presbytery. And anyway, they had a particular issue in a church up in Volant that I was privileged to be asked by them to come and preach and to administer the sacrament of baptism under some unusual circumstances. And I was very, very happy to do that. And the next time you say I'm on vacation when I'm out there suffering for the Lord, we'll figure out a way for you to suffer for the Lord as well. I am sure you are so blessed with me being your pastor and with Ray being the other one. Every church, you know, desires to have the perfect pastor. Well, in this day of telemarketing and all of that kind of thing, they have finally come up with a program for any church which desires it to get the perfect pastor. Came upon this last week. After years of research, the profile of the perfect pastor has finally been developed. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. We're done. He condemns sin, but never embarrasses anyone. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight and is also the church janitor. He makes $60 a week, wears good clothes. This is an old book I'm reading. He makes $60 a week. He wears good clothes. He drives a new car and gives $50 a week to the poor. He is 28 years old and has been preaching for 25 years. He is wonderfully gentle and handsome. Loves to work with teenagers and spends countless hours with senior citizens. He makes 15 calls daily on parish families, shut-ins, and hospital patients, and he is always in his office when needed. I didn't mention the thing about leaping over buildings in a single bound. That was missing from here. If your pastor does not measure up to this profile of the perfect pastor, simply send this description to six other churches that are also in need of a more perfect pastor. Then bundle up your pastor and send him to the church at the top of this list. In 1 week, you will receive 1,643 pastors. One of them should meet your needs. Every church wants to have the perfect pastor. Wouldn't it be nice if someplace there really was a description of what a good pastor, he'll never be perfect in this life, you all know that, but of what a good pastor should be like. The first verse that Pastor Heiple preached on last week, the sixth verse of this chapter, the apostle talks to Timothy about how to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Ray rightly pointed out last week that the word there that's translated minister is often used in a very, very general sense. It's just the regular word for servant. Every single Christian is called to be, of course, a minister of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. In this context, it's pretty obvious that the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to Timothy, is using it in a rather more narrow and specific sense of the word, being a good minister. The Apostle Paul has labored hard to talk about the various offices that the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, has designed for His church. He's talked about the office of overseers, those that we generally call elders. And we're going to, as we continue reading the letter, we're going to see that some of those work particularly in teaching, but they all share in that in a very real sense, and they all share in their oversights of the saints. But Ray also pointed out, the interesting thing is that is also the word for deacon. And so this morning, I want to encourage us as we look at this. Nobody escapes. It is true that the Apostle Paul is talking specifically to a minister, what we call a pastor here, because that's what Timothy was. But he does use a word that applies to elders, and we have a group of them sitting up front here this morning. We have other pastors. We have five or six pastors often here on Sunday morning. I want you guys to particularly notice these verses are very much for you. Deacons, these verses are for you as well. What kind of a deacon should you be? You don't really need to read every professional journal that arrives in the mail. What you need is the Word of God and all Christians as we seek to be good ministers, good servants of Jesus Christ. Because one sign of the heart of any Christian must be that he desires to hear on that last word, that last day, that most pleasant of all words, enter into
the joy of your master. And these verses are written that we might know, all of us, how to be good servants, good deacons, good elders, good ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that Paul instructs Timothy in a very orderly way about this. I want you to notice, first of all, that the call to ministry is a call to an exemplary life. Look at the 12th verse. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. Literally, it says of believers. Be an example of believers. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, the interesting thing is that, as a matter of fact, the Word of God often exhorts and indeed commands the Church of Jesus Christ that it must respect its ministers. We're going to be talking about that in some detail, Lord willing, in a few more weeks. But if you have your Bibles in front of you, if you look at the 5th chapter and the 17th verses, I think I've already mentioned it to you before, where the apostle says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So in that verse, the apostle, that is to say, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, is instructing every single member of the Church of Christ that they are to honor all elders and have double honor for particular kinds of elders. And like I said, we'll talk about that a little bit later on, Lord willing. But even more than that, speaking of Timothy, in this letter he's speaking to Timothy. Of course, he's also speaking to those in Timothy's church who will be reading this letter. But Paul also, when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, where Timothy also spent some time ministering, by the way, Paul wrote this about Timothy. He writes to them, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, let no one despise him. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning with verse 10. So I want you to notice then that the Word of God then is consistent in saying that the people of God have a responsibility, a duty before God, that they must respect their ministers and also others who hold ordained office in the church. But as you look at the 12th verse here, let no one despise your youth, you discover that ministers, in this case Timothy, but all of us who do especially ordained ministry in the church, that all of us are to seek to be worthy of that respect. Thus, the apostle tells Timothy that he is to seek, to strive, to endeavor was the old word, to endeavor to be an example of what it means to be a believer to all other believers. And then the apostle points out 6 specific areas. You see that? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. These are 6 particular areas where the Apostle Paul is saying the good minister, if not the perfect minister, not the sinless minister, but the good minister, whether he is a pastor or an elder or a deacon or any servant of Christ, the principles all trickle down, okay, must pay attention to 6 areas. The first one he mentions is in word. Well, that's not surprising if you have studied probably the most practical of all New Testament books, the book of James. The book of James is virtually all application of doctrine there. And you remember, James talks an awful lot about what is so characteristic of us. You know, most of what we know about one another comes from what? from the words that we say. And James is so interested in that. He says, you know, the word, your tongue, he says, he uses that picture, that word picture. The tongue, it's just a little tiny muscle, but you know what? It's probably has more effect on your life and on the life of others than any other muscle. You can use it to bless others. You can use it to preach the word of God, ministers. But just like that little rudder that can turn a whole big ship, can turn it for good, it can turn it for bad. And the tongue also is like a flame of fire, a tongue of fire, he says. And it can set a whole forest on fire. Ministers, elders, deacons, all of us. What you say and how you say it determines who you are in the hearing of everyone around you. And so what is it that people expect to hear from you? Do they hear words that honor God? Hear words that respect people? Or do they hear words that slice and cut and hurt? In word, he says, he goes on, let it not be just in word, but in conduct. In conduct. Be an example in how you act. Christians are called to do as the song we read as the call to worship this morning. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. The converted heart loves the law of God. The heart that does not love the law of God does not love God and is not converted. And a minister, in every sense of the word, a servant of Christ is called to show that in his conduct, seeking to keep the commandments of God toward others all around him. And once again, can men say that? Can those who see you say that? This is a man who seeks to obey the word of God. When he does not, he openly confesses that sin. He repents of it, and you can see it. Not just hear the words, but see the actions. Not only an example in word and in conduct, but in love. I wonder what the apostle means here. I don't personally think that you can say that he means only one of the two possibilities. When you think of a Christian's love, you think of it in two respects, don't you? You think of his love to God, you think of his love toward men. The first table of the commandments, the second table of the commandments. Well, the truth of the matter is you can't love God unless you love men, and you can't possibly love men unless you love God, and so it's wrong to narrow that down to just one. Be an example of a person who loves God. In your personal piety, how unpopular that is today, of your personal devotion, your prayers, both private as well as your public prayers, you see. Do you love God? Can your wife see that? That's a good measure. Can your wife see it? Love for the brethren. Once again, humbly seeking to keep the commandments of God toward them, practicing kindness and honesty and purity. See, keeping your responsibilities and your commitment to the brethren. See, are you an example of what it means to be a Christian in loving God and loving others? In spirit. Perhaps the apostle means here in being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The main thing about that is, you know what, you can't see that. There's no measure of that. All you can see is the things that he's talked about, the words and the deeds. I think the apostle has something a little bit different in mind. Jesus used the word spirit in this sense of your personal spirit. The spirit, not the Holy Spirit who is within you, but your spirit who is within you. Jesus uses it, for example, in the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke and the 55th verse, where the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, are ticked off. And they want to call fire down on those who haven't heard them. But Jesus uses an interesting phrase there. He says, "You do not know of what spirit you are." This spirit, or what we might call the character of the person. servants of Christ, what is your character? Are you like the sons of Zebedee's? You got to have your way or no way and so on and so forth. Or are you of the Spirit of Jesus Christ Himself? This Spirit is your pervasive attitude. It answers the common question, what kind of a person is he? That's your Spirit. What kind of a person are you? Fifthly, the apostle goes on, you are to be an example also in faith. Six times in this letter, the apostle uses that phrase, in faith. Every single time, he uses this phrase, in faith, to mean that which is in opposition to false doctrines and to what the apostle calls fables. So that, for example, last week, once again in that sixth verse that I've already mentioned, he says that the good minister is nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Okay? That's what he means by faith. And then he goes on immediately and says, but reject profane and old wives' fables. That's the opposite of faith. So what is this faith that the servant of Christ is to be an example to all Christians of deep, trusting adherence to the truth of God as it is revealed in Scripture, what we call the mysteries of God, which phrase Paul has used already several times. Servants of Christ should be examples, not of what's the latest books, what's the latest thing that you hear on the news, but an example of what it means to be in the Word of God, to be knowledgeable about the Word of God, and committed to follow the Word of God no matter what. The people of God need that kind of example. They flail about looking. You know, so many people lead their lives personally putting out fires. I got a problem with my child. I got a problem with my husband. I got a problem with my life. I got a problem with my job. Can you help me with that? Okay. Well, what do you, you know, let's take a look at the letter to the Ephesians on that. When was the last time you read that? Well, I've never read that on my own. When was the last time you read a Bible study about that? Well, I don't go to Bible studies. If you're going to be in the faith, you see, you have to be in the Word of God. That's the point. And then finally, he says, in purity. Now, it's true that the word purity has a general sense, and it's used in a general sense from time to time in Scripture, meaning integrity, meaning honesty. And certainly, of course, ministers and elders and deacons and all the servants of Christ should be examples of what it means to have integrity. Nonetheless, in the original language, the Greek of 2,000 years ago, as well as the English of today, the word purity most often focuses on the matter of sexual purity. Is it possible that that's what he means here? Well, you notice in the 12th verse here, that it does mention that Timothy is indeed a young man. Now, we don't know how young. See, the issue is we don't know how old he was at the beginning of Acts chapter 16 when Paul recruited him into ministry. Okay? He's at least in his early 30s. He's probably no older than 40 at this point. That's a rough estimate. But that can't be too important, can it? If the Word of God says here that Timothy is a youth, then he's a youth. But not only that, if you were to turn your page to 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 22, you'll notice that this godly older man writes to this godly younger man and gives him some very, very practical and telling advice. Flee youthful lusts. Timothy is not free from the temptations of the world, and especially as a younger man, although these temptations are by no means limited to the young. Every other sin, the Apostle Paul says, is outside the body. But sexual sin, sexual immorality, you see, has such an incredible effect, the ability to grab a life and a ministry and destroy it, and you know that because you've seen it far away and you've seen it close up. And so those of you who do ministry, particularly the ordained, you must be an example, not only publicly, but privately, of what it means to be a pure man. And ministers and elders and deacons particularly must guard their souls, lest their ministries be destroyed by sexual sin. In all of these ways, Paul says to Timothy, this is the first step. If you want to be a good minister, it's your life, and you should live an exemplary life of what it means to be a believer. Secondly, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that the call to ministry is not only the call to an exemplary life, but the call to ministry is a call to diligent work. To diligent work. That's in verses 13, 14, and 15. I'm going to try to make this clear to you without spending too much time on it. There are three areas here. Each of these verses, 13, 14, and 15, are a particular area of the public ministry, the work of this good minister. Let's look at them. Verse 13. Till I come, give attention to what? Reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's the first one. Secondly, in verse 14, do not neglect. That's the key word here. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. By the way, that's the word presbytery in Greek, presbyterion. And 15, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Those are the three major areas. Now, what do they amount to? Well, it's a kind of a quick list of the things, the marks of a godly ministry. Not the one that you might read out of an old minister's joke book, but the one that you get from the Word of God. First of all, the apostle begins to talk about this ministry as being radically scripture-oriented, scripture-centered. That's what all those things in verse 13 have in common. Till I come, give attention, pay attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to reading. It's a little amazing to me. You know, when you're being professional, you're not supposed to use the word arrogant. No historic translation has ever put the word public in front of the word reading in your Bible. The word is simply not there. The apostle didn't write it. John Calvin was offended when people looked at this verse and said, oh, that only means about public reading. Calvin says about it, how can pastors teach if they are not eager to learn? And so John Calvin insisted that this has to start in the study, in the office, we would say today. I'll grant that in general, there's probably an emphasis on what is done publicly here. The reading, well, the reading of what? Well, the reading of the Word of God. Pay attention to this, Timothy. Highlight this. When people come to your church, whether it's to worship or to study, first of all, there should be the reading of the Word of God. A biblical worship service put together by a godly minister highlights the Word of God in the reading of that Word of God. Not just a few verses that the pastor may have time to preach on that morning, but significant portions of the Word of God. That's the practical reason that we have a call to worship, not written by somebody each week. And, you know, poet, Ray ain't much of a poet anyway, so you'd be glad about that. Just taken from Scripture. And then that other, what we call secondary reading, but which is generally longer than the sermon text. Why? Because we're supposed to pay attention to the reading of the Word of God. You know, the Holy Spirit typically works through the preaching of the Word for the conversion of hearts and for the sanctification of the saints. But He's perfectly capable of working straight through His Word. There's the occasional person, I just happen to be one of them, who believes that I believe I was converted with no outside, quote, help at all. I was simply reading the Word of God one night. I didn't even believe it was the Word of God that I read it. And my heart was changed by it. But this, pay attention to this. Pay attention to the reading of the Word of God. Pay attention to exhortation. May the Word of God not be some ornament, some liturgical thing that you read. But may it be read, and then may the people of God be exhorted. This word it's the word paraclete that means to call alongside of. Call alongside what? The minister? Heaven forbid. This is what Paul means preaching here. Preaching is calling the people of God, exhorting them to come alongside the Word of God. And so as Paul has been describing it regularly throughout this letter, it points out error. It points to the truth. It encourages the people of God to avoid the error and to believe and follow the truth. It calls the people of God to loving obedience to the law of God. So pay attention to the reading of the Word. Pay attention to exhorting people to the Word and based on the Word and to doctrine. There's that word again. It is utterly amazing to me that anybody could think that this book could possibly not emphasize the absolute necessity of right doctrine. Now I know once again that a lot of the modern translations don't like the word doctrine. And so they put the word teaching. Let me remind you of this. The false teachers taught. Paul is not concerned about a mere activity. And the word teaching is not an adequate translation. It is the word doctrine because it means the content of the teaching. And Paul has consistently used it that way. Once again, if I can keep going back to just one verse, the sixth verse from last week. See, it says the minister is to be nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You don't follow an activity of teaching. You follow the content of the teaching. And that's the whole emphasis of this letter. This doctrine, this content, this truth of the Word of God. So that's the first area, the public area in verse 13. Secondly, I want you to notice this hard work that I mentioned to you. Look at verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the eldership. Ministry is hard work. Jesus worked long, long hours. He is described as regularly, not occasionally, getting up when it was still dark and going out and praying. And ministers and elders and deacons, I say to you, if you desire to be a good minister, a good servant of Christ, you must exercise this discipline. You must be a praying person. It is arrogance to think that we can do ministry when the Lord Jesus Christ constantly sought the sustenance from being in the presence of the Father. He prayed, he taught, he ministered. Paul's ministry was the same. He writes this to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. And again, those of you who minister publicly, write it down on your hearts and change if it doesn't characterize your life. You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring day and night, we preached to you the gospel of God, long, long hours. And so he says to Timothy here, do not neglect the gift that is in you. In the second letter, in the first verse again, he says, stir up that gift. What's it mean to stir it up? It means to use it, to exercise it. You know, no gift is worth anything if it's hidden in the ground like that man who received that talent and hid it in the ground. He just buried it. It's got to be watered. It's got to be tended. It's got to be fertilized. It's got to be pruned. It's got to be used. Gifts are useless unless we diligently use them. Talents are worth nothing unless they are diligently used for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what that master, when he got back, and he had, remember, he had given those talents, five to one, and what was it, two to another, whatever it was, and one to the third. And what is it that master complains about to that one who hid it in the ground? He says, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 26, you wicked and lazy, lazy servant. It's the same word. Do not be a wicked and lazy minister. Do not be a wicked and lazy elder. Do not be a wicked and lazy deacon. Do your ministry. That's what the Word of God is saying to you. Do not neglect it. You have a holy office. You've been elected by the people of God and entrusted to do it. Do it. You work as a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will examine you on it, and He will discover not only your actions, but the actual state of your heart by whether you took it seriously or not. And then the apostle goes on in a third area, verse 13, the kind of the public conduct of the ministry, and 14, this diligent working with the gifts, not neglecting them. And then verse 15 here, he talks about that very thoughtful planning and that devotion to the office, which is required. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Meditate. Give yourself entirely to them. These are words that have the idea of taking pains. Put yourself out. We can't do ministry when it's convenient to us. We have to put ourselves out in order to put ministry in. We have to inconvenience ourselves. And especially we have to be thoughtful. And that includes the idea, the original word here very much includes the idea of careful planning to carry something out. And so you think, first of all, of course, of your devotional time. That's the simplest thing. Thought given to the Word of God and what it says about the ministry that we are called to do. Thoughtful examination of our own consciences for those things which we must confess to God. And if there are sins against others, they must be confessed to those others against whom we have sinned. We must do that. We must pray for those graces, especially those which we lack in our lives. They used to use the word quiet time. Well, that's not very useful if what that means is zoned out time, of course. That's no good for anybody. But if you mean by that that there's time to turn off the radio, to turn off the CDs and the DVDs and the DVRs and the iPods, to put down the books, see? and to think about where your life and ministry is before God. Think about it. Meditate. Pay attention. Plan these things. Give yourself to them, he says in the same verse. Give yourself to them. There are 1,000 people who line up to tell you, no, you need to do it this way. I can't tell you how many junk emails I get every week to tell me how we really need to do this or that or the other thing in the ministries of this church. Elders, I want you to know, I ran interference for you. I got a call from a gal last week who, it's not a call, I guess that was a voicemail. A voicemail, and she was willing to come here on a Sunday morning and give to this congregation a motivational talk. And that's what we need. Not. See, give yourself to these things. To the Word of God. And what the Word of God says. And be thoughtful. Meditate on these things. How many times does the psalmist say that he meditates all the day long on the Word of God? And having meditated upon it, the reason for meditation is to lead to action. If there was ever a man of action, it was most surely Joshua. Remember Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. God says to him as he prepares this military general for his ministry of warfare, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it." Not just read it, not just hear the occasional sermon on it, but you must meditate in it day and night. Now, where do you line up, guys? Day and night. "That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." Well, I didn't know the Word of God said that. But ignorance is no excuse. And for an ordained leader, it's a gross sin. It's a gross, gross sin. God goes on to Joshua, "Observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Look what Paul says to Timothy in the 15th verse. Always says the same thing. "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." That God may make your way prosperous. Not only your personal way, but particularly in this place, he's talking about your ministry, your service in the church, that he might make it prosperous. Not in the eyes of men. Maybe not even the eyes of the church. But in the eyes of God, it would be prosperous. And you will have good success. So that's the second area. The first area was this exemplary life. That was verse 12. And then he talks about this exemplary ministry, this hardworking ministry in verses 13, 14, and 15. And then that leaves only verse 16. We learn from there that the call to ministry is not only the call to an exemplary life. It is not only the call to hard work. It is a call. This is surprising. It is a call to personal salvation. Look at verse 16. "Take heed to yourself." Those are warning words, right? "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save yourself. You will save both yourself and those who hear you." Do you believe the Word of God about that? Or do you believe that God just saves people regardless? What the Word of God here is telling us is that Timothy's salvation is unchangeably linked to his faithful fulfillment of ministry. Read it again. Isn't that what it says? Timothy's personal salvation is unchangeably linked to the faithful fulfillment of his ministry. It's not new. It's not uncommon in Scripture. So often I've reminded you of the 20th chapter and the 26th verse of the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul talks to the elders of this same church and he speaks those words: I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I have not hesitated to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. I am innocent. Why? Because I have not hesitated to preach the whole counsel of God. I don't know that I've ever taken the time to point out to you what scripture of the Old Testament the Apostle Paul was without doubt thinking about. Well, you got a taste of it from Jeremiah, because it's very common throughout scripture earlier today. But I'm going to quote to you from where I think the actual verse that Paul has in mind is from the 33rd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. That's that famous chapter where Ezekiel talks about the watchman on the wall and the duty of those watchmen. That's an image, a parabolic saying. It's a word picture. And he refers it to those who teach, especially to the prophets and the priests of the Old Testament. This is what he says then. When I say to, he's talking to those who teach the people of God. When I say, in my word, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. And you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity. If he's not warned and he doesn't leave, he will die in his iniquity. But God says, his blood I will require on your head. Ministers especially, elders, deacons and all of us, if we fail to speak even the hard truth from the Word of God, when that's exactly what people need to hear from us, and they never do hear it, and they die in their sin, you'll stand before Christ with your hands covered with blood, and you'll be lost. You'll be lost because that will show that you were a minister, you were an elder, you were a deacon, but you really didn't have a heart for Christ. You did not believe Him when He said, I use people like you to bring my truth. And if you fail to do it, I will hold you accountable for that. And so that's a great admonition to Timothy and to all of us. But the apostle joins with it a great promise there. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. When Timothy or any other leader in the church, in the kingdom of God, does these things, when he strives to be a godly example in all that he does in word and deed and in his public ministry and how it's designed, when he is diligent to use the gifts which God has given to him, those personal talents, as well as especially the Word of God, which is God's gift to us, when he rejects those false doctrines, when he adheres to good doctrine, when he exhorts the people of God, pointing out not only what is right, but what is wrong, then two promises are given. Those who hear, really, those who really hear will be saved. Not on the basis of a minister, not on the basis of his ministry, but through his ministry. Look at the verse there. For in doing this, you will save others. Not on the meritorious basis. We know what the meritorious basis of anybody's justification is. It's the life and death of Christ and nothing else, of course. But God is pleased to use the instrument of faithful leaders in His church to bring the Word of life. And on that day, you who have faithfully spoken the Word of God, say. You'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, as he said about the Thessalonian Christians, as well as about the Philippian Christians, you are my joy and my crown. I don't believe there is anybody who is going to be so blessed and rewarded in heaven as faithful ministers of the Word of God. That's a pretty good reason to go into ministry. But not only will people actually be saved by it, but the minister himself. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save yourself. Once again, not on the basis of what he's doing, of course, but in the doing of it, in exercising this fruit of faith, this fruit of justification, you see. In doing that, the minister, the elder, the deacon, the servants of Christ may be assured, no matter the opposition that they may receive, as Timothy clearly received, and which the Apostle Paul clearly received, he will be saved. And on that last day, when the great shepherd of the sheep returns to judge the living and the dead, faithful ministers of the Word of God may surely expect to hear those most blessed of words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, minister, deacon. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you have not left us to wander, that we might discover for ourselves what it means to be faithful servants of Christ, whether ordained or not. Oh, how we pray. We pray for our officers in this church, for the ministers sitting amongst us, for the elder overseers who are in our midst, for the deacons who serve amongst us. Oh, how we pray especially for them, dear Heavenly Father, that in your mercy and in your love, you would write this truth upon their minds and hearts, that they would understand and they would love and be committed and follow out this design for ministry in your beloved Son's church. We ask it in his name. Amen.